up to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Thankful to have a foundation this morning. Shell and I were talking yesterday. We had to ride up to Chandler Valley for a family reunion. We're coming back and just talking about the foundation that we have in the Word of God. If we didn't have a foundation, man, you know, there's so many that have tried to disprove the Word of God. But if we didn't have that foundation to build upon, what would we do? We would be like, as Jesus talked to those that built upon the sand. As I've shared before, it's not that they went out looking for sand to build on. It's like they didn't look for a foundation. So it was a sin of omission. You know, not that they just didn't go out, well, let me find some sand. But no, they went out and just didn't look for something to build on. But I'm thankful this morning that we have the Word of God for a foundation. All right, so let's grab our Bibles if you haven't already. I think I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I preached long enough, so I probably shouldn't keep waggling on the tee box and go ahead and hit the ball. All right, so we're reading here. Let's pick it up with verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 3 and 18. Let no man deceive himself, the scripture says. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Amen. We can stop there this morning. I often have to give Shell a title for my message. Well, I try to do it every Sunday. Sometimes I can give her advance notice. Sometimes I do it the morning of. This morning, or last night, she asked, what's your title? And I just came out with The Wise and the Other Wise. Now, I don't think that's original. I read that somewhere. I don't remember where. So I can't give credit where credit is due. Probably Swindoll, maybe Rogers, I don't know. But I'm going with it this morning. I'm taking ownership of it. And so I want to talk about the wise and the other wise. There's a wisdom of the world, as the scripture teaches us. And then there's a wisdom that comes from God. And we want to contrast those two this morning. As we think about the context here in 1 Corinthians, without getting too deep into it and going too far back, often when you start looking at a particular scripture, especially when you pull out in the middle of a book like I'm doing here this morning, I'll often go back to the beginning, and then I'll just say, well, forget that. I'll just start at the beginning, and then we'll work our way up to where I am. Well, I didn't do that this morning, but I do want to just maybe set the context a little bit when we think about the design of this chapter. And it was a reproving, if you will. You know, sometimes we need reproving, don't we? We need correction. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth, right? And so when we think about the reproof that's going on here, there seem to be issues of pride in the church. Maybe some leaning on philosophy or vain wisdom, which wasn't unusual when it came to the Greeks, that they would lean upon their own wisdom. What was it? Paul maybe talking about what they always were looking to hear some new thing that kind of speaks volumes to our world today, doesn't it? People out there always looking for the latest fad or the new craze that's going on. And so many of them seem to have been or had begun to lean upon the vain wisdom of the world. And so the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Corinthian church basically to put a stop to it, to bring light to the false teaching or the false doctrine that was going on or was trying to gain a foothold. It's important that we get rid of that which isn't right, isn't it? That we don't let it take root. Jesus says it this way. He said, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I think Paul even emphasized that in his letters, that we've got to root out what is displeasing, what is untrue, and emphasize and to build upon that solid foundation of the Word of God. And so he writes to the Corinthians that there seems to be a problem of division that is coming up, beginning to show its face. The root cause of the division was simply this, clearly stated by Paul, was just simply carnality or fleshliness or worldliness. And that began to take hold in the church. And because of that, there was a division that was coming up. And you know, maybe that may have been the root cause. The secondary cause could have just been simply that they were exalting human wisdom, maybe even putting people in places of leadership. And I'm kind of winging it here, but maybe putting people in places of leadership that maybe by the world standards would be considered intelligent, maybe even very well educated. I'm not up here this morning to tear down education. You guys heard me preach long enough to know I'm very much a proponent of that. But we can't rely on that or think just because someone has a higher education that they're fit for leadership in the body of Christ. I'm going to get to it in a minute, so I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. But as the Scripture teaches us that God has chose the ignorant things of the world to confound the wise. And he gives us a reason for that, doesn't he? So that no man might glory, but that God might receive the glory. So if we do have the education, and we do have, you know, maybe the knowledge, if we can still continue to give God glory and realize that there's a lot that we don't know, right? Amen. Then God can still be glorified in that. But it's when we begin to rely on our own human wisdom. And so they had begun to exalt human wisdom. And then, as we're going to see in our text this morning, they also had begun to exalt human leaders. They had formed cliques. One saying, I'm of this man. One saying, I'm of this one. And there was division that was being caused because of that, because they begin to lift up the human leaders. And so Paul deals with those two problems, and really the chapter is building up to this, and also after chapter 3 as far as where we're at this morning. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 1, look what he says there, verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas. And then you had the real spiritual people, I of Christ. All right, so you had these little cliques that were coming up. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Amen. Are you not fleshly? Are you not leaning upon fleshly wisdom when you do that? Are you not building up the human leaders, if you will? And so he's showing these defects of the exalting the human leaders, and he's trying to put the focus where it needs to be. Amen. And now I want you to understand this morning that as Paul begins to lay this out to us, this is not false humility. I mean, when he says, you know, it's all of God. When he begins to talk about that, you know, you're God's husbandry, or you're God's field, and we're just laborers together with God. I dare say that if Apollos or even Cephas would have gotten together, that they would both be preaching the same message. They would be saying, listen, it's not of us, but God has put this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, it would be of him and not of us. And so when we begin to build up man, when we begin to make ourselves the object of attention, then we begin to go the wrong way. And even in leadership, if you do that, you'll begin to cause divisions among the congregation or among the people. And so Paul is writing here and says, listen, we are nothing. You're God's work, you're God's husbandry, and he says you're God's building or you're God's household. And he goes into this in chapter 3 as well. We won't spend a lot of time on that this morning because I don't think it's been long that we were. When he's just talking about whose temple they were the temple of the Holy Ghost. They weren't Paul's temple. As a preacher, sometimes it's hard, and I've done it, to not identify the church as my church. I've said that. I've said it to people I talk to on the job. Well, that's my church. And I'm like, whoa. And it's as soon as it comes out of my mouth. So if you guys ever hear me say that, just give me a little grace. Because most of the time when it comes out of my mouth, I'm like, wait a minute. It's not mine. It's God's church. Amen. It's God's church. We're working together. We're God's husbandry. You're God's field. I'm God's field. God is working on us. And we don't glory in man. We glory in the Lord. And so our focus is there this morning. So he says, first of all, back up to verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. He says, if you begin to exalt human leaders, you're manifesting carnality. Look what he says in 3 and 1. And I, brethren, he said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ, I have fed you with the milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas, or because, or since there is among you even envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, we can stop there for a second. Now, think about this. The word carnal there, it's not the same word that's used in 2 and 14 when he was talking about the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit. It's actually a different Greek word, if that's relevant. I believe that it is, because I think 2 and 14, the natural man not receiving the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I think that would be referred to an unregenerate person or an unrenewed person, an unrenewed individual who still wholly under its own sensual desires, its own fleshly ideas. But here we're talking to saved people, right? Would you agree with that? All right, we're talking to Christians. Now Paul does identify them, you're babes in Christ. So I'm still feeding you milk. Now, there is a possibility that maybe the Corinthian church and other men that had begun to creep in and talk about feed this false teaching, maybe they were beginning to say things like, you know what, Paul's holding out on you guys. He knows a lot he's not sharing with you. I've heard him preach in other places, and he's not telling you everything. Let me tell you. I've got wisdom from above. I've got true wisdom. So let me share with you my wisdom. Let me share with you what my thoughts are. And so Paul just kind of like cuts that right off at the pass and says, listen, I can't share these deep things with you. I've got to feed you milk because you're carnal. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, now why is Brother Keith preaching that this morning? What have we done? Nothing. The text was just brought to me this week, and I thought, I like that. When we think about wisdom, and we could say that ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. And so this is just a reminder to you guys. But how Paul identified that they were babes, that they weren't ready for the meat of the word, that they were only able to drink milk, is because of this. He says there's divisions, there's envies, there's strife. Are you not carnal? You're walking as man-faced. You're walking just like the world. Now, what that tells us one thing first is that the Apostle Paul expected something different from believers, didn't he? Amen? If we look around our congregation and we find all these things present in the body of Christ, then either we're unregenerate or we're still babes in Christ even after years and years of being in the body of Christ. So when those things, so there he says, first off, I expect more out of a believer. Sometimes I'll have conversations with other people from other churches and they've got things going on and they'll share them with me, other pastors, and they'll be like, this is going on, I got this going on, and this one's fighting with this one, And I try to be tactful, but what I try to say is, listen, you've got a bunch of babies. Since that sounds harsh, I didn't write it. You've got babies in Christ. They're not growing. They're not maturing. You know, babies are cute, aren't they? I love a good baby. We got one on the way any day now. Thankful for that. Not my wife, my daughter, for the pastor. they're cute. But the last thing you want to see is that babe not growing. That becomes a dysfunction, doesn't it? You want to see growth that comes. I'm really excited about new believers, the new converts that can be coming in. But, you know, we want to see that growth. And how do we grow? We grow by first taking on the milk of the Word, right? Building ourselves up, being strengthened, and then going on to the meat of the Word. And so Paul says, I couldn't give you the meat because there's still too much carnality among you. You're walking like the world walks. And I'm seeing all this going on. And quite frankly, I can't give you what I feel like you need at this time because you're not ready for it. All right, so there was the carnalities, the divisions, the strife, the jealousies, the cliques that had developed. And they were exalting the human wisdom and exalting the human leaders. And I'm not going to just break that up into those two categories. I want to kind of maybe look at the first one this morning just because of the sake of time. And might get into some of the second part of that. But let's first look at the exalting of the human wisdom. And he says, verse 18, let no man deceive. Don't let any man, look who's being deceived here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So, how can we make sure that there's no division, there's no pride, there's no little groups that build up in the church? Let's start with point number one, and it's this. Let's put the Word of God in its proper place. Amen. Let's realize what it is that we're building upon. Let's think about where our foundation is. And it's not what I think. It's not what you think, but it's what we can prove from Scripture. It's what thus saith the Lord. Amen. It's what, and I want to show you in a minute how the Apostle Paul goes to the Scripture, even though, you know, we recognize that he's under the unction of the Holy Spirit here in the writing of this. We believe that it is God-breathed. But he'll go back to the Old Testament text and pull out a few passages to make his point. But we've got to have a proper view of the Word of God. What it is, he says, let no man deceive himself, or stop deceiving yourself. Don't be puffed up in your own mind. Don't be so impressed with your own wisdom. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, or if someone among us has a reputation of wisdom, he says, let him become a fool. Now, I was reading John MacArthur's reference in this passage this morning. And so don't get mad at me. I say me. If you get mad at John MacArthur. And he uses the Greek word here. And the Greek word is moros. Anybody have any idea what word we get from this word? Moron. So don't be a moron. Now, you want to help me preach this morning? Look at your neighbor. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. We don't want any church fights already this morning. Who you calling a moron? Don't be a moron. So Paul says this. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a moron, moros, and that he may be wise, that he may be really wise. In other words, if there's going to be unity in the church, you're going to have to stop deceiving yourself about the area of your own human wisdom. The church doesn't necessarily need your opinion. You ever been in a conversation with someone with scripture? And they'll start something or preface something with the terms, "Well, I think," or "I believe." Now, that's okay. I'm fine with that. I'm not trying to be critical. But if what you think doesn't line up with what is said in the Word, then what you think is an error. And you've got to surrender what you think with what the Word of God says. If we would carry that out, that goes across the board with a lot of areas, isn't it? Especially a lot of things that people are yielding to or trying to push today in the human idea of wisdom, when they begin to think about, well, how I feel this way. So, you know, God made me this way, so surely it can't be wrong. Says who? I mean, just because you feel a certain way doesn't mean it's right. If it contrasts or goes contrary to the Word of God, the clear teaching of Scripture, very clearly laid out, very clearly delineated, and we say, well, yeah, I know it says that, but I feel this way. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's what does the Word of God say? And when we as a church begin to yield with how we feel, then we've got a real problem, don't we? If you're like me, you know, you heard the news this week that we lost another great mind in the church, Bodie Baucom, very young, passed away suddenly, Saturday, very sad. I've got many of his books. You guys have heard his preaching, if you know it or don't know it or not. You've heard his messages from this pulpit many times. And I wanted to quote from him this morning because he said this. This is quoting from Brody. He goes, I won't bow to a cultural norm and ignore a biblical mandate. I heard him say that. I was like, I got to write that down. Man, that is good. I won't bow to a cultural norm and ignore a biblical mandate. When the Word of God clearly says something, how you feel is irrelevant. It's what saith the Lord. And when we begin to insert our own wisdom and we begin to think about, well, our opinion, that's really what matters. It's not what matters. What matters is that we're yielding ourselves to the cult, to the scriptural, biblical mandates that's given to us and not the latest hand-waving issue of our world today. All right, so we've got to have the Word of God and its proper authority. Where we teach the Word of God, number one, so that we can, as I guess it was Peter, right, that said it this way, that you could be ready to give an answer when asked of the hope that's within you. Amen. How you feel is really not going to get it done. When you begin to talk about, well, you know, I've got such devotion, I'm just willing to die for the gospel cause. Well, that's good, but so is the Muslim. It's not enough. We say, well, you know, whatever defense you might use. But when we can stand upon the Word and say, thus saith the Word of God, and we believe that the Word of God is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and it was given to us that we can build our lives upon, and when we put it in its proper place as a church, the continued preaching of the Word of God consistently and accurately will build those babes up in Christ into full-grown adults. I believe that. Amen. Continual. Anything worth doing sometimes takes time, doesn't it? Good things happen over time. It's rarely something good happens just suddenly. Not always, but usually there's a process to build up. There's a process that has to be followed. Now, I'm right on board with you when I understand that when we come to Christ Jesus, that we are a new creation, that all things have become new. And it's more than just, you know, a new beginning, a fresh start. It's more than that. I hate when I hear people say that, well, God gave me a new beginning. No, he made you a new creature. It's not like he just, you erased your blackboard. Good luck this time. Start over. Do the best you can. No. You have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. And so you don't have the same weapons that you lacked the first go-around before you come to Christ. And so when we put the Word of God in its proper place, we preach the Word of God accurately, consistently, we'll begin to see the growth that would take place. So Paul says, you know, if you think you have true wisdom, let me tell you, throw that earthly wisdom away and become a fool so that you can have that true wisdom. Barnes says it this way, talking about the wisdom. He says, let him be willing to be regarded as a fool. Let him be willing to be regarded as a fool. When the world hears the gospel preached and it goes contrary to their way of thinking, when we begin to preach about the fallenness of man, and that as we were, if you watched the Charlie Kirk Memorial and you heard the gospel shared over and over again, the message you kept hearing each time was, man is in trouble, man has fallen, and he can't help himself. That was it. But the world's way of thinking is that we're just, I heard a talk show host say it just this week. I was listening, somehow or another, I got on a Joe Rogan podcast, and he was talking to somebody, and my phone just went from what I was listening to, I think I was listening to Al Mohler or something, and went right into this. And he was talking about how society has just been progressing. We're just progressing and progressing, and you know, crime is decreasing, and the further we get, and I guess down the road somewhere there's this utopian society where we no longer have to worry about having police officers or anything like that. And that was his way of thinking. And he's like, because that's where we're headed. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, now, no. No, it's not. We can't help ourselves. We must have a Savior. Amen. We can't rely on our own ingenuity, our own wisdom to get us through, because ultimately the wisdom of this world, as the scripture puts it, our righteousness, our wisdom and all is as filthy rags. It's worthless. Amen. We must come through Christ Jesus. So Barnes says that let him be willing to be regarded as a fool. And then speaking of this wisdom, he says this, let him sincerely embrace the gospel, which will inevitably expose him to the charge of being a fool. When the world hears you say, listen, you're fallen, they're like, oh, that's old stuff. Don't give me that antiquated nonsense. That's foolish. Well, Paul says, let's become a fool so that we can get real wisdom. And then lastly, Barnes says this, let all his earthly wisdom be esteemed in his own eyes as valueless and as folly in the great matters of salvation. And that's really what we're dealing with. When we come to Scripture, what it is, the message is a message of salvation. How can man be saved? That's why I don't get into a lot of debates about other things with people when they start talking about this with the Scripture and that. I said, the Bible is a book about salvation. Now, there's all kinds of nuggets of wisdom in there, and I get it. And I'd love to open the book of Proverbs and just begin to read the scripture there. And there's just like this, these little nuggets. Just there they are. Wow. You know, little single verses. You can put them on your refrigerator or whatever. Just great words of wisdom. But ultimately, it's a book about salvation. How can we be saved? How can we turn to the Lord? So true wisdom is that which is of God. As I was reading some of the passages this morning, I thought about our study we've been doing on Wednesday night in the book of Acts, and how that I guess it was Peter and John there after the day of Pentecost, after Peter had preached that great sermon. And the scripture says this, it's in Acts 4 and 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, that doesn't stir you up. Now, brother, that's about the best I can do with propping you up this morning. That we take knowledge that we've been with Jesus. What do we know about Peter and John? Well, we know they were fishermen. Now, I've heard some Bible scholars and references that try to make them out to be, well, they were learned in the school of blood. They were fishermen. And even of the Sadducees' own testimony here, they were surprised by their boldness. And, you know, fishermen can be bold. So it's not the kind of boldness that we might think of. But it's the fact that they knew what they believed. Christ had told them the truth. They had received the truth. And they were willing to boldly stand up and take on all opponents, right? And say, thus saith the Lord. That's what true boldness is. That's why Charlie Kirk could get up on these campuses and stand there underneath that tent and take on all these questions. And, you know, they were accused him of being ignorant and unlearned, right? And he would stand on, take on all questions, and he would just answer with the Word of God. With boldness. And I guarantee you there are people in the crowd say, now how in the world, how is this guy? He's not even been to the university. My word, I've been to Cambridge or wherever. Big deal. These were fishermen. Uneducated. Well, it says, matter of fact, it says they were unlearned, or I guess a literal translation of that, they were without letters. Not necessarily on the end of their name, the DDs and the MDs and all that, not necessarily that, but the idea of not acquainted with letters, or not maybe learned, and often, you know, of course, in the New Testament scripture, when we think about letters, what do we think about? We think about the Old Testament scripture, right? And so these men weren't learned in the scripture. But yet here they are standing up boldly, quoting from the Psalms. Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. You, through your wicked hands, took and crucified the Lord of glory. But it wasn't expedient, or he wasn't going to stay in that grave, because as David said in the Psalms, I'll be held the Lord always before me. He's before my face. I shall not be moved. And they'll be like, what? Where's he? How's he quoting that text here in this setting? But he said it with boldness. Why? Because he understood who David spoke of. He said, David's in the grave. He didn't speak of himself. How could he be speaking of himself when he said, I beheld the Lord always before me? David died and his tomb is with us. But David spoke of the one that would come after him, the true shepherd of Israel. Amen. That would be put in the grave, but then come up. Yeah. Isn't that great to know this morning? All right. So he says they're unlearned. They're unlettered. They were ignorant men, or they, a literal of that is those who live in private, that come from Barnes. Those who live in private, in contrast from those who are engaged in public life or office. Peter and John were not men that you would have seen on the corner standing up, or from the synagogues preaching from the front porch of Solomon and declaring, you know, the truths of the gospel or of the scripture. They weren't that person. They were more private people. They were the people that would finish their job at the end of the 24/7, or they would go work their 8-hour shift, or fish all night, or whatever it was that Peter and John would do. They would gather up their stuff. They would go back to their house. They would eat dinner with their families, and then they would go and sleep and do the same thing the next night. Why? Because they were trying to make a living. That's the kind of people they were. Well, that's the kind of people that Jesus chose. He says, I've chose, you see your calling, brethren. There's not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. No flesh could glory. I know I keep making reference of it, but when I was watching the memorial service the other day, Cheryl and I was, and Peggy were watching it at the house, when Ben Carson got up and spoke, he referenced a book in his speaking by Cleon Skousen, I think he said, called The Naked Communists. Well, I picked up on that, and I was like, well, I want to read that. So I picked up my iPad and downloaded it off Amazon and started reading it this week. And it's about that. It's about communism. I haven't gotten very far into it. It's one of those that I'm going to have to read for a little while and sit down and then go back and read a little bit. So it's probably going to take me a year or so to finish that one. But in the book, the author talks about Karl Marx. And just for your information, he died penniless. really never working a real job, never being productive in any way, shape, or form, never taking care of his family or his children. His children would starve to death, and he would just keep doing whatever it was he was doing, using the money of his friends, very detestable person by the testimony of the author. As one person described it, he was of the breed of men who cannot run their own families and therefore retreat to their attics so that from there they can run the whole world. You guys are thinking about somebody right now like that, aren't you? Well, that was Karl Marx. And here's what he said. This is speaking about his wisdom. This is a quote from the book. "The acid of boiling intolerance which Marx frequently poured down on the heads of the followers may be partially explained by his own complete certainty that the theories he had concocted were infallible gems of cosmic truth." I love that. It's like, I got to remember that one. I'm going to throw that on somebody. That's infallible gems of cosmic truth. If you guys get the opportunity to use it before I do, have at it. You're just sharing infallible gems of cosmic truth. Human wisdom. Not the wisdom that is from above. Good wisdom or true wisdom cometh from the Lord. Right? When we start to build up our own kingdom, Dad and I had one of our conversations. She all loves it when we have them, especially when we disagree. We have a few of those too. Not many, but a few. I told Shell, you know, he's hard-headed. I'm glad I'm not hard-headed, that's what I said. That's what she did, Carter. She laughed. I don't know why. But we got talking about the Tower of Babel yesterday. And I forget how we even got on it, but when you go back and look at that setting and you look at what was taking place there, you know, up to that point, the whole world was of one language, the Bible says, Genesis 11, whole world of one language. And then they all got together in this plain. And they said, and he said, they say this, "Go to," I'm going to read it here, "go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, and what we begin to talk about was, first off, the us. When we begin to want to build ourselves a name. When we begin to think that man is autonomous, that we're the ones that are calling the shots. That's how we got where we are today. Quite frankly. That's how a man can say, "I'm a woman," and a woman can say, "I'm a man." Because we think we're autonomous. We think we're calling the shots. We're the one. Let us build us a name. We're making the decisions. We're calling the shots here. There is no God that we have to answer to. Well, let me tell you, there was a God. And he saw what they were doing there in that plain. And the Bible says that he came down. I love that. Because they built this tower as high as they could make it to reach into the sky to make themselves a name. And God says, "Well, let me go down and check out this little thing. Let me go down and look at this little thing they're doing." Why? Because God descends. Amen? Matter of fact, the theological term is he condescends. He comes down to mankind. Amen? Because the old song we used to sing, "He came down when I could not reach up." God reached way down. All right? And so here's what the Lord said. He said, "Behold, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And so God goes down and he confounds their language. Now, I remember when I first read this years ago as a young Christian, I thought, wow, God saw that tower and what they were doing, and he felt a threat. Well, as I've gotten older, I realize, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, there's no competition with God, right? There's no co-equal, co-eternal with God. He's God. I mean, there is none like him. I like what he says in Isaiah. I've looked all over heaven. I've seen none like me. I'm it. I mean, there's no God on the side of light and the equal devil on the side of darkness. There is no equal. You want to know the role of Satan? Then read the book of Job. Is he coming in and he checked in with God? I don't know that there's any more enlightening there when you think about that. Where you been? Anyway, I better not get on that. We'll be there a while. But he goes down, he confounds their language. And he did it for this reason, because he says that their imagination, that there's no end, no restraint from them which they have imagined to do. And the thing about their imagination, as Deuteronomy says, and the prophet said as well, their imagination was evil. And so God confounds their language to protect them. It wasn't he felt threatened. That was a merciful thing. And why? Because if they were all together in this group and all in these towers, it would have been a disaster. And so it wasn't that God was being threatened, but it's the fact that he understood what man would do, and so he confounds their language, and they're scattered abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. I like what one writer says at this way when we're talking about wisdom. He says, we must empty in order to be filled. Does that go along with what Paul says here? He says, if you think you're wise, let him become a fool that he might be wise. Let him become a fool that he might be wise. We must empty in order to be full. You know, I'm often careful, or I try to be cautious when I'm like just taking on constantly the rhetoric of the world, you know, the talking heads and all. Even, you know, if you're listening to conservative radio and everything, it's just like there's this constant just, you know, the sky's falling, the world's on fire and all. And you can just take that in. And you'll just begin to become discouraged. You just begin to just come down low. And I appreciate the song that Sister Mona sent Shell, I think maybe Friday night, a song about consider the birds, or look at the birds. And as soon as I heard the title, I knew exactly as you just did. I knew exactly the text that was referenced there when Jesus was talking to his disciples about not being anxious for anything. He says, think about the fowls of the air. He said, when you're worried about every situation, when you think that the world's on fire, stop, hit the brakes, turn off the podcast, turn off the radio, and look at the birds. Now, I got up this morning from my chair as I was reading this text, and it just so happened it was time for me to fill up my coffee cup. And as I stood there, as my girls make fun of me, with my coffee cup in my hand, looking out the back patio door, there was this bee. It wasn't a bird, but I'm sitting there thinking of that text, and I was like, look at the bee. And so I looked at the bee, and that bee was just flying around. He had no idea what was going on in Washington. He had no idea what conflict over in what nation was going on. He was flying. And so I was like, okay, Lord, I'm looking at the bee. I think the coffee helped too, but anyway, flying around, I was like, Lord, you see that bee. And it was a little bee. Now, I'm big, so I know he sees me. But that little bee. And you know what? God sees that little bee. And so look at the bee. I'm not trying to one-up Christ this morning and say, well, my analogy is better than yours, but it just so happens I saw the bee. So look at the bee. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? When you begin to fret and you think the world's on fire, and what was it, Chicken Little? The sky's falling, Foxy Loxy, was it, is that who it was? Foxy Loxy going around saying, you know, the sky's falling, little Chicken Little, the sky's falling, the whole barn is in a mess. You didn't know you were going to hear that this morning coming in, did you? Look at the bee. Or look at the bird. Step back and say, Lord, if you care for that, if you care for that bird, how much more? Things are just, you know, things are held in place by your word. And while I'm fretting and worrying and sweating and carrying on about this and about that and listening to this one say that and listening to Matt Walsh say this and I listen to, you know, Sean Hannity's telling me this and I'm thinking, oh, my word, what in the world is going on? There is no hope. Look at the birds and realize that our God is in control. And we can't let our worldview begin to be shaped by the world's wisdom. Even the conservative folk, I mean, I'm listening to conservative people, right? But you can't even let, because many of them don't have the hope that we have in Christ. I'm not saying who does and who doesn't. But I'm just saying that we've got to consider the fact that we have our Heavenly Father and we can rest in Him and know that He has the world in His hand and there is nothing, nothing. Matter of fact, the prophet, was it Hosea or Amos? I think maybe Amos. Maybe you guys can help me. Said He has His way in the whirlwind. Think about that. A whirlwind. Looks like it's completely out of control. Nothing, no rhyme or reason to it at all. And yet the prophet says the Lord has His way in that. When that cow, you remember that movie where that cow is floating around and you think that cow just takes off somewhere. You know what God does? He says, I'm going to set that one there. And I'm going to set that there. And I'm setting that there. Why? Because I'm God. And I'm in control. Amen. Look at the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. All right, let's go back. All right, so here. Don't deceive yourself. If you think you're wise, well, become a fool that you may be wise. And then Paul backs it up with Scripture, Old Testament text here. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. He makes that statement. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then here's his reference. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. All right, the Apostle Paul is pulling this from Job chapter 5. Verse number 13, I know he didn't have the verses at the time, but he had the book. All right, so here he pulls from Job. And this is the word of Eliphaz the Temanite. And he says this, this is quoting directly from Job. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. Oh, if we can put that in our vernacular, he says, people are trapped in their own wisdom. They're trapped in their own wisdom. What does that mean? Well, it's much like what we can see today. The ungodliness going on around us today, and it seems like, you know, people are just going deeper and deeper. And it goes back to Romans chapter number 1. If you read Romans 1, you read Romans number 2, that you understand that often sin is its own punishment. Sin is its own punishment. That you can sow to the wind and you can reap the whirlwind. That as Paul says in Romans, that God can give them over. As the prophet said, he now this is getting kind of graphic, I know, but he'll take his fingers and pull it into your nostrils and pull you deeper into where you're headed. That's Scripture. That's God's way. So he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, or he overcomes them in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. So that's from Eliphaz. I appreciate Paul doing that because sometimes I struggle with those few chapters there in Job when his counselors come to him because they were later judged because of much of what they said. And so I often wonder, okay, well, Eliphaz says this. What can I do with that? Well, Paul took it. and he quotes from it. And I appreciate that this morning. All right, he goes on. He goes, my next text. and we're wrapping it up here. And again, or verse 20, my next text, my next verse. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So what truth is he building upon here? He's saying the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And he says, point number one is because, as Job said, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then verse number two, verse 20 here in this instance is, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. And here he's quoting from the Psalms 94 and 11. He says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. That they are useless. They are worthless. The thoughts of men are worthless. That's harsh. Well, I know. It is harsh. But when we contrast, when what we think is contrary to the Word of God and goes against the teaching of Scripture, then what we think is worthless. It's vain. I don't care how loud you shout it. I don't care how many times you write it. You can declare it until your dying breath, but it's still worthless. It has no value whatsoever when contrasted to the wisdom that comes from above. Now, we quoted from Job, so continuing on with my conversation with my dad yesterday, we got into Job. We tend to go over the whole Bible sometime. And so we got talking about Job. And some of my favorite passages or favorite chapters in the Bible are the last few chapters of the book of Job. You've got Job speaking in the first part of the book. You've got all his friends coming there to comfort him. And then you've got Job's response, and the whole time God is silent. And then you get to chapter 38, and it says, and the Lord answered Job. Say, okay, God's finally going to comfort Job. Matter of fact, it says he answered Job out of the whirlwind. I've got to think that's probably Job's life. It's just a whirlwind right now. He's lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his riches. He's lost his home. Everything gone. And it says God answers him out of the whirlwind. And so what's God going to say to Job? Job, this is why. This is why all this happened. You've been asking me a question, Job, and I'm about to tell you everything, every detail of why you've gone through what you're going through right now. You're looking at me like you don't believe that. You would be right. Because that's not what God says. Look at what he says. You can turn there with me if you want. It's in Job 38. And I would love to read the whole chapter. We'll just kind of skip around. In verse number one, it says that then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Job, answer me if you know these answers to this question. Answer me, Job. Skip down to verse 26. He says, doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Doth the eagle mount up like up at thy command and make her nest on high? What is God telling Job here? Well, first he's saying, you're unqualified. You have no idea what's going on. And I'll be honest with you, every time there's something in my life or life of someone dear to me, someone I love, and they're going through something, instead of me wagging my finger in the face of God and saying, I don't get it, Lord. Why'd you do that? God, why'd you take Charlie? Now you're taking Vody. What's going on here, Lord? I don't get it. No, you don't. You know why you don't get it? Because you don't have all the information. We don't know. We just simply trust. We just simply put it in the hands of our Lord. Say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on here. I sure would rather have Charlie here. And I know I'd like to have Bodie back a little longer. But Lord, it's in your hands, and we trust you. But we put it in you. Our confidence is in you. It ain't in Charlie, and it ain't in Bodie. It ain't in Keith. It's not in you. Our confidence is in Christ. Even it's in you, Lord. We put our trust in you. Just in closing, God continues with Job, and he says this: Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Think about that. See, Job up to this point had been throwing out his case before the Lord. And now as God answers him and says, Listen, Job, you don't know half of what you think you know. Isn't that true wisdom? But if we want to talk about wisdom from above is just simply knowing what we don't know. Right? Now, Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? It means we have a hotline with the Lord through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit can direct us, but it hasn't given me all the information. There's a lot I don't know. All the whys and why nots of why this happened, why this didn't happen, I have no idea. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to be like Job. I'm going to put my hand upon my mouth. Can't do it now because it covers up the mic. But and say, Lord, I trust you. I put my confidence in you. Last verse is right here, Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. I spoke and I didn't even understand what I was saying. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. There we have Job repenting. I know what it says in the first part of the book. He was a perfect and an upright man. But here we have this perfect and upright man repenting and says, Lord, I'm going to keep my mouth shut from here on. He said, there's some things that are just too, he says, things too wonderful for me. Isn't that what the psalmist said, David, when he's talking about those things that were just too high for him? A terrible quotation here, but basically he's saying this, that I won't traffic in matters that are too high for me. We say it at work this way. It's above my pay grade. You ever use that one in work? Somebody asks you something? That's above my pay grade. But we use it. Well, as a preacher, I often use that as well. Why has this happened? That's above my pay grade. I don't know. It's too wonderful for me. I can't traffic in that. I can't live there. I was having a conversation with a young man at work this past week, and he was talking about some things that he was listening. He's a young Christian. He's very hungry for the Word of God. And he was coming to me, and we were talking about something else with work, but as often the case, we got on Scripture. And he was talking about how he was just falling into this funk, trying to figure out certain things that people in the church have been debating for literally centuries. And he said, he said, I just got to a place where I was just bringing me down. And he said, and I just had to turn it loose. And he said, I just got into the Word and just began to continue to read the Word of God and be built up. And I appreciated his testimony. And I said, I've been there. I've been there. I've been in just trying to find, I want answers, you know. I'm a preacher. When you come to me, I want to have the right answer, the right response. But there's sometimes we just don't. And what do we have to do? We say, listen, it's above my pay grade, but one thing I do know, I know who's in control. And I know that we can put our trust and our confidence in him. And it's okay sometimes to say, I don't know. I don't fully understand. That's too wonderful for me. But I'm going to put my hand upon my mouth and just simply trust the Lord this morning. All right. Good place to end. He said, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we are so thankful for the wisdom that comes from above. God, that you give liberally. Matter of fact, Lord, you've invited us to ask. You said, if any man lack wisdom, James, let him ask of God, who giveth. Thank you, Lord God, for being willing to give that wisdom. And Lord, we do pray for each and everyone here this morning, for myself, God, as we think about all that's going on in our land and all the confusion, and it does seem like things are just simply out of control. God, let our worldview be based upon what you say and what thus saith the Lord, and not what we hear all around us. Let us be built upon the solid foundation. Let us be like the tree planted by the rivers of water and shall not be moved. We thank you for that promise. And also, God, we do pray for that boldness that Peter and John demonstrated, that we don't hold back just because we might not have the right letters beside our name. But, Lord, we speak boldly those things that are most surely believed among us today. We thank you for that promise. And, God, help us to know what we don't know. But, Lord, let us be assured of the things that we do know, and that we stand upon them, knowing, God, that your word is sure. It's a firm foundation. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.